We continue the shiur in Sichei Saran, the wisdom of Rabbeinu Zal, the sayings of Rabbeinu Zal. This is the 12th paragraph, Yud Beis. Rabbeinu Zal says there are people who struggle very hard to at least begin to enter into a life of serving Hashem, not a life of Gashmias, an animal type of life where a person gets up in the morning, and even if he davens very quickly. That's something he gets off his mind, he gets to do with, gets rid of it, has a shoulder, then he goes to eat, and then he eats with much more kavanah than he davened with. Then he goes to work, where he works much harder than he did at davening, or perhaps even eating. And he works in order to be able to buy more food so he can eat again, to have enough strength to go back to work again. He can buy food to eat again, etc. This is the life of a behemoth, animal type of life. In the middle, of course, he grabs a few little things like tefillin, mincha, berel. But the main life revolves around the gashmius. There are people who struggle to rid themselves of this type of life because that's a life of slavery. The person is enslaved to his gashmius tekatibus, desires of the Yitzhar. To become free, a free person to be able to serve Hashem without this burden of the Tibus. A person trying to enter into that must go through a very heavy battle, a combat. It's a struggle of a life itself against the power of the Satan, the Yitzhahara, who is endowed with miracle powers to present every possible obstacle to stop a person from going into this new type of life, a rich, pure spiritual life. So, in this battle against the Satan, these medias, these obstacles, person finds that there are these obstacles and confusions that confront him are ones that make his life miserable. He suffers with this. Now, there is a pasuk, the Gemara says, pasuk in Tehillim, which says, Olecho hayragnu kol hayot. Hashem, we died for you every day. We were killed for you every day. You were killed one day, how do you come back again? The answer is we were killed. We suffered death. We reared alive, but we suffered the torture of death and came back willingly to suffer it again each day. Gemara says this means tefillah, davening. The person to go through davening and to do battle against the Yitzhahara in his mind, the mental image that comes into his mind each time, to stop him from concentrating on the words he says. The battle is so strong, is so intense, that it's a battle to the death. The person who succeeds in being able to go through a whole tefillah, whether it's a whole Shemoneh Esrei or an entire Shacharis, to go through the entire tefillah without allowing the enemy to come into his mind, this means that he died for the sake of this tefillah. So the Gemara says, this is the tefillah which a person sacrifices his life. He lays himself down on the altar of Mizbeach Hashem and sacrifices his life. That means he stops his physical life and concentrates only on the pure spiritual, the pure thoughts of that which pertains to his speaking to Hashem. Midrash says this applies also to a person who has to fight, do battle with the Yitzhahara, with the Satan, to drive it out of his mind, to be able to serve Hashem. Now, it is not easy for a person who is accustomed to a simple life, material life, to suddenly take upon himself a sacrifice of, instead of going out to having a good time or relaxing, that if he works for 8 hours a day, he sleeps for 6 hours a day, you have 10 hours left. 10 hours of freedom. That's more hours than he works or sleeps. What happens to those 10 hours? Let's say while he works, he's not so big in tzaddik that he thinks of divinity the entire time. During those 10 hours, he eats for an hour or two, and then he lies down, he rests for an hour or two, he reads, or he does something to amuse himself. He also allows an hour or two for davening and for learning. An hour or so for davening, another half hour or an hour for learning. Now he decides he wants to begin to serve Hashem fully.
He's willing to sacrifice the physical desires, physical pleasures, and start from now on increasing his time of study of Torah, or increasing his time of davening. He'll spend more time in davening, whether it's regular davening at a lengthier pace, or to have his bittus, private communion with Hashem. But he adds an hour or so at one time, and he wants to add more, and he finds this is so difficult that there are so many barriers that it seems impossible to overcome. He's confronted with suddenly new things that come up where he just can't find time now, and it'll start tomorrow. The same thing happens again. Somebody visits him. He's got to go out. His wife wants him to go visit friends, or he's got to fill out a report on something. He's got his taxes to fill out, other things to do. Every day there's another excuse. This is simple. But if he says, regardless of what comes up, I'm going to turn everything aside and give priority and preference to the study of Torah for this additional hour or two. Person who does that, that is considered giving his life for the sake of Hashem, for the sake of serving Hashem. Now, the person who was not zecher at one time, in other words, he tries his best, and he finds that as much as he tries, there are such new items that come up that he cannot fulfill his desired priorities as he would like to in serving Hashem. He'd like to serve Hashem by studying Torah for 4 hours and davening for an additional 3 hours and then relaxing for now. He finds he couldn't do that. He couldn't increase it by more than a half hour or so. He feels very badly about it. Mizal says that a person should continue to do as much as he can. He should not stop. And every time that you try, know that even if you don't succeed, this is to your credit. Nothing goes lost. Every one of these efforts on your part, every time a person died, part of him died for the sake of his effort to serve Hashem, that is recorded. And that counts. That in the future will come to help it. If he does not succeed, he should say to himself, I tried, and there were sent upon me so many heavenly powers to, with obstacles, could not succeed, but be accept the will of heaven, and I will continue to try. For this, Nazanel says, we can apply very simply. You would ask, of course, how could you say you can't succeed? But if you stop to think, we're talking about stealing an hour from pleasure, relaxation, to study Torah. Very difficult because the Yetzer is very big. Let's say you're out to accomplish a project which should be simple. Simple thing is that you have saved up money. You want to spend this money on a trip to the Beit HaZalseer. That's the ultimate goal of the person's life. The highest. If you could visit heaven, for example, you would think that's accomplishing a lot. This is the same thing, possibly more. Person has saved up money, person has made all the sacrifices necessary, and he goes about with readiness, a willingness to alecha hidagnu, to kill part of himself, financially and otherwise, for the sake of this mitzvah. As much as he tries, he succeeds partially, part way, but the satan comes back with so much force and it's seeming miracles against him, he does not succeed in this effort. What is he supposed to do? He's supposed to accept this as the will of heaven, as a temporary setback. But to know, mainly, primarily, to know that if he did not get to the tzion, not one iota of effort made on his part is lost. Everything is banked. Just as you put money in stock in a bank, so do you put effort on your part into a bank in heaven. Every bit of effort you gave to Hashem, for the sake of Hashem, for the sake of a mitzvah, is recorded on your account. And someday, when you're really in need, all that effort will come to your assistance. You must break through, and all the effort saved up, the hundreds of times, the thousands of times you tried, and did not succeed doing this mitzvah, will suddenly accumulate to a point where it'll literally break through and destroy the obstacles in your way, and you will ultimately succeed. The Bible says, never give up. Continue to try, continue to strive
to complete the mitzvah. And secondly, know that all these efforts that were expended are fulfilling the pasuk Yalecho Hayragdu Kol Hayom, that a person has sacrificed his life, himself, his own being, his well-being, for the sake of a mitzvah, and this is recorded as such. But if we note the words of the Abinazal, these paragraphs, there is a tie-in. Those in words, a tie-in from one paragraph to the next. It's sort of a continuity. We've tried to present it that way. If you listen carefully, you'd see it. There's a continuity going from one topic to the next, but a definite tie-in from one to the other. And this is how arrange these sikhes, a very clear pattern. Abinazal says now, we'll see the tie-in again. The next sikha, Abinazal says that there are people who are kosher, which means good religious Jews, who do not have parnasa. They do not earn a livelihood. They suffer with a lack of earning, or, what's even worse, not earning enough, the person who is unemployed, not of his own design. The person wants to find work, he needs the money, and he cannot find employment. This person suffers, and he is an ish kosher, a kosher Jew, meaning one who, if he would work, he would earn money, he would spend the money properly, he'd give the right amount of stokah to meiser, he'd spend the money for mitzvahs. This is called an ish kosher. Now, this ish kosher does not have parnosa. And, of course, this means that he suffers pressure. He has a lot of external suffering because of this, confusions. Now, this, Abinazal says, it's good for others. Now, in what way is this good for others? Because there are certain good things that come out of all this suffering. This bilbula means confusion of the mind and troubles that befall a person because of his lack of panasa. This is very good for the world. For one reason, for one thing, sometimes the people in general, the Jews in general, have accumulated so many sins that Chas V'Shalom they can cause to erase those sins could mean bringing down a plague, Chas V'Shalom, or worse, Chas V'Shalom, a pogrom. You have these kosher people who suffer more than they do. The part of it is taken and used to forgive these sins of the general populace. And this is for the benefit of the Jews in general, as much as we find that greatest tzaddikim has the least panasa. The universe is the biggest tzaddikim in the world, suffer the most when it comes to earning. The richest people in the world are the ones who are not such big tzaddikim. Tzaddik Emes himself, for example, is very poor. Lina Medesa, the biggest tzaddik in his time, the Gemara said, had one plate of soup. They had to live on it for a whole week's time. He was poor. So what? So this, the fact that the entire world, without exception, every single human being alive, derived his livelihood. Every penny that was earned in the entire world, the entire earning power, was an ischus of this one Nebuchadnezzar Medesa. So great was his ischus. So it means that there were untold billions of dollars being earned in the world through him that he couldn't get for himself $10 a week, enough to live on to have more than a plate of soup. The ischus of this tzaddik was used to help others who were not deserving. He accepted it gladly. He said, Let me suffer now during this lifetime, but to know that I am insured of having the best place in Gan Eden forever afterwards. So in this case then, tzaddikim, who suffer for the sake of other Jews, you could have people not tzaddikim, genudim, but ish kosher, regular ish kosher, who himself might not deserve to suffer so much with lack of parnasa, lack of a livelihood, but it's used to help other Jews. A person who does not have a job, it endangers him to say, I haven't got a job because I'm a big tzaddik, and I'm going to help the others. That's the wrong attitude to take, of course. We don't know who is the ish kosher who is that great that his lack of earning power helps other Jews. But at least this much, a person should know that if he is suffering because of lack of panasa, the Gemara says very clearly, that there are different types of suffering in existence. Chas V'Shalom, there is illness. Chas V'Shalom, there are different types of worries. The greatest suffering that exists, all the suffering out is poverty, abject poverty. So a person who is that poor, who needs money badly and couldn't get it, he suffers because of a lack of this money, should know that if he's not that good, that his suffering will help to erase the sins of others, at least it surely helps to erase his own sins. So everything is for the good. Then the Benito says, how do we interpret this item of suffering or confusion? The Midrash tells us that there is a tardebo. Tardebo means a person who is in a deep sleep. Confusion means where the mind is not clear, it's not lucid. A person who is alert, completely awake, that person's mind is clear, he can think. If he is asleep, then of course his mind is dormant. If he's in a deep sleep, then there's no possibility of utilizing, employing his mind. Except there are certain tzaddikim, who when they sleep, I'm not speaking about the Arizal, who went to heaven at that time and enjoyed the yeshiva learning in heaven. Tzaddikim who during their sleep, in this case it means regular good religious Jews, who during their sleep have good dreams. In their dreams, they see things which are very beneficial. They see themselves davening or learning, or they have chidushin, chidushin ten in their dreams, or they see things that are pure, that give them a new spirit, a stronger spirit when they awaken, a stronger feeling of emunah. Adoshin lab kodim. He was that when a person awakens in the morning, after a good sleep, his faith is strengthened. So there is this tardemo, a deep sleep, where it can be good or it can be even still more. All the prophets, except Moshe Rabbeinu, when they had to receive a prophecy, they fell into a trance or a sleep. We find that Avraham Avinu, he received the greatest prophecy of all, speaking about the future of the Jewish nation, says that a tardemo, a deep sleep, fell upon Avraham Avinu. And this deep sleep, which means literally confusion of the mind, the lack of a clear mind, could be in a case a mind that is so clear they can see more than he would when he's awake. He has the power of prophecy, of foreseeing, clairvoyance, foreseeing the future. Same time, there is a tardemo, a deep sleep of a person who is not good. He has bad dreams. Sometimes dreams that are very bad, they're diseased, that can cause sins, or at least he sees things that are very foolish. He can see things that are meaningless, things that are complete waste of time. He sees himself doing things that are completely worthless, known as the Vodim Batel. Now, these dreams come through a malach. A good angel, a good malach brings a nevuah. A malach, nevuah, comes through malach. Many of those shows how the prophecy comes through the malachim. Malach in heaven brings the prophecy down to a person in his dream. Cholimei de malach. Then there's cholimei de shet, a dream that comes through an evil spirit, which of course is also a malach, but this is devodim betelim. Betelim, which means dull and void, worthless items, is being meant to be a malach too. So this, you can have a malach, bed malach, to give is devodim betelim in a dream. This too is a tardemo. So you can have a tardemo that is very good, bringing about a nevuah like Avraham Avinu, or you can have a tardemo of shtus, of foolishness, a dream where a person can see things that are worthless. Avinu says, therefore, tardemo itself could be both because it's right in the middle between two items. We have two items. We have tlal, which means ordinary, weekday, or a thing which has no kedusha at all. The opposite of kedush is chayil. Kedush is holy. Chayil, a chula, means unholy. So you have these two extremes, kedush and chayil. In the middle, you have something which could swing to either side. You have lashon kedush, that's Hebrew, or lashon kedush, the holy language. You have lashon chayil. In the middle, you have targum. Your targum, which is in between lashon kedush and lashon chayil. This targum, it says, "Bigimatria tardeba." Targum between both could be kedush gal eid. You guys do see a fine targum in the Torah itself too. You can have targum swinging over to complete chayil. Therefore, this tardeba, bigimatria targum too, could be kedush completely with the power of nevuah, or it could be complete chayil. And of course, this is what's meant by the bilbulim, the suffering of a person the confusion of a person, there are different types of bilbul. You have a person who suffers, it's good, because this person suffers with emuna, and he accepts this suffering, but therefore the suffering is for his benefit as well as the benefit of other people. A person who refuses to accept this suffering properly, if he suffers and says he'll try better to improve his lot, then he attributes it to physical reasons rather than heavenly. That person, of course, is suffering for nothing. It's completely wasted. It's the bottom of the table of the entire suffering. A person should know, above all, then it says that a person is suffering, Chas HaShalom, his first reaction should be, Baruch Hashem, I accept it gladly because this is the will of Hashem. If he does that, the least possible gain is that that suffering is completely to his benefit as far as erasing sins, as far as helping him later to come out of the suffering into happiness. Then Rabbi Yehuda says, speaking about the next passage, figure out, Lashem Kshedim, Ish Kosher, Rabbi Yehuda says, now, let's look at this Ish Kosher. Spoken about his suffering. Let's see, what is this Ish Kosher? A Jew who is kosher, who is very good, who is perfect. What is an Ish Kosher? Rabbi Yehuda says, I envy very much an Ish Kosher, who is called a Jewish in Elochid, that means a religious Jew. Religious means one who is loyal, one who is devoted to Hashem's service. Why do I envy him? Because he is very misleading, a very misleading sight. You see this Jew walking in the street, you see him among other people, and he looks exactly the same as others. He's got the same organs. He's got two arms, two legs. Externally, he has the same external organs. Internally, he has also a stomach, intestines, a heart, lung, liver, exactly the same as another person. And yet, in fact, he's completely different. He looks the same, but he's very, very different. Because he is completely different than the other one in heaven. His neshama, which corresponds to the same 248 organs, is very different, but much purer than the people you see around it. Therefore, this ish kosher ashrei loy. Now, there is a tzaddik in Mechutta Manan that Benazal brings the same words in referring to a tzaddik. This is a very important item. We've always mentioned this item to anyone about to embark on a trip to Eretz Yisrael. This is very precious information. And even if you have been to Eretz Yisrael before, or if you have been there and have seen Tzadikim Mitiyim, the Tzadikim, it's very important to know this, so you'll be enlightened with this information. Benidol says that a person sometimes envisions a sight of the Tzadikim. In his mind, he conjures up a vision of a Tzadikim who was supposed to be one who would appear very different than a normal person. A normal person is physically a plain person. Tzadikim is supposed to be one where a light radiates from him. It's supposed to be a sort of a halo shining above him, and his face is supposed to radiate like the sun, Keren Or, like Moshe Rabbeinu, and he's supposed to sort of float on air rather than walk. Different type of organs functioning than the average person. And of course, when he eats, he's not supposed to eat regular food. He's supposed to eat Torah, air. So the video says when a person comes to the Tzadikim of Yizuch, and he comes to the house of the Tzadikim and sees the Tzadikim where there's no difference at all. You can't see the word Tzadikim written on him. Here's the same human being, the same two eyes and two ears and a mouth and a body that's not handsome at all physically. You remember the Meshur Mechananya was the wisest Jew in the world, the wisest Tzadikim, Hakim Nidoi, the wisest of all the rabbis of the Gemara. The Gemara says that he was the word the opposite of handsome. The Queen spoke about Yishmael was very extremely unhandsome and how he answered her. But the point is that this is the symbol of the Tzadikim. Tzadikim might not be physically handsome, physically better looking than others, yet you are looking at one who is completely different from every human being on earth. He is the Tzadikim. Again, what is more misleading, you come to the table of the Tzadikim, you find that he's eating soup with a spoon. And he has to fill the spoon in order to put it in his mouth. He's got to swallow it, or he's got to chew his food the same as anybody else. Why doesn't he have a fire coming out to consume this like a Mizbeach? You see this, then you are sort of let down.
This is a tzaddik emes. Must be a miracle person. And so the Beit Hillel says that a person seeing the tzaddik emes eating would be very disappointed, because he would think the tzaddik emes should be like an angel who does not require food at all. Therefore, the Beit Hillel says this is the biggest mistake a person can make. Know that the tzaddik emes physically is the same as any other person, but just in the recent time, in our time. But speaking about, for example, a story where one person was sitting at the Beit Hillel's table discussing Tzaddikim in the past. Beit Hillel said that Yitzchak Avinu was so pure that he would go out daily to daven, leaving us on Pela, came before couples, that he would have a closeness to Hashem that was unmatched in his time. Beit Hillel said that every person should learn from that. So one Talmud rose up and asked the Beit Hillel, how do you expect us, we ordinary mortals, to compare to Yitzchak Avinu, second of the fathers of the Jews? The Beit Hillel replied disdainfully and said, do you think for a minute Yitzchak Avinu was not a physical being? He was just as physical as you. He would see him, he wouldn't recognize him as Yitzchak Avinu. He's a regular person, human being, with 248 organs like any other person at all, but he worked so hard and sacrificed so much spiritually until he purified himself and became Yitzchak Avinu. The same thing with any tzaddik. He looks like a regular mortal, any person at all, but he's very, very different. Externally, you cannot see the difference. Internally, spiritually, there's a vast difference. In heaven, his soul, his neshama, shines out above all the people in that generation. Beit Hillel says, now, apply this further. We have a world created by Hashem. A world, a material, physical world. It's made up of elements, of minerals. The world, the earth, is made up of earth or metals. And look at the entire earth, you see one big hulk, one bulky mass of material. Now, this entire globe, there is one small section called Eretz Yisrael, Eretz HaKodesh, the Holy Land. This part is completely different. It is different in that the air is purified. The air is spiritually so pure that a person breathing that air is filled with wisdom, that a person looking up at the sky is filled with fear of Hashem, and the sky is different than the sky elsewhere. There's a different sky over in Eretz Yisrael. But the earth is the same. The earth looks the same. So a person hearing about Eretz Yisrael, the land of the Bible, the land of the Torah, and he reads about it so much, about the Avos HaKedoshim with David HaMelech there, the battles that Yeshua had for Eretz Yisrael, that person would be under the impression that if he gets that self, he will see a different type of a world. It's like visiting heaven. You'd see something spiritual. He gets there, he lands by ship or by plane, looks at the ground, you can hardly tell the difference. Walk on the street, looks like a Havdil city in America. And he says, where is this Eretz Yisrael? How come that the sand is not snow white? Why is it brown like any other place? How come that the leaves or the trees are not made of shiny platinum or gold? The regular trees made of bark, wood, leaves like any other place in the world. Where is this Eretz HaKodesh, spiritual holiness? The land is so holy that where is that wall that stops the angel of death from entering? The Malach HaMalach cannot enter into Eretz Yisrael. The person dying there does not die through the hand of the Malach HaMalach. The angel of death, it is through the Shekhinah itself. Beit Hillel says that a person going to Eretz Yisrael might be disappointed if he is a fool, because he must know that just as you cannot see the holiness, the greatness of the Tzaddik Emes physically, you cannot see the spiritual holiness of Eretz Yisrael. It is there. It is different. It's the one spot in the world. If you're standing on that spot, usher to that person, because when he is there, walking, breathing, sitting, talking, learning, eating, anything he does, doing it in Eretz Yisrael is different than doing it elsewhere. Every single second spent there, he is in a different atmosphere,
in a different aura, a different heaven over him. There is no comparison to Chutzlores, to a different place in the world, no matter how similar it looks. It appears the same physically, but it is extremely different. And this Avinu says now that the Ish Kosher is very precious. Ashrei Loi. He's not the Tzadik Emes. But let's be honest. Let's be honest in counting off. Let's count off on any given day, on any given street, the people walking on that street walk on, in our neighborhood on Shabbos. Very tragic sight. You see so much Chillul Shabbos going on. When you walk and see this, it's a pitiful sight. At the same time, you feel to yourself, we are so different than these people. Here are people who are living a hollow life. This is not really living. Has to show they age. They're only aging. They're getting closer to the grave. And when they do, when they finally get to the grave, they are finished as far as a future is concerned, Chas HaShem, because Mechallel Shabbos have no future. The future is in the wrong place. How different a person is, we are, if we are Zech to be kosher, how should this respect be Shemini Shabbos? We can walk the streets on Shabbos and see ourselves in a different light. Ashrei to that person who sees himself as a true Shemini Shabbos in reference to Shabbos, or sees himself as a different person when it comes to restaurants that carry unkosher food. He knows, I will not walk into that restaurant. I will not partake of that type of food because I am kosher in food, kosher on Shabbos, kosher in actions. I will not help in committing a crime of stealing or hurting somebody else. This is all the type of ish kosher. So it's not necessarily a Tzadik Emes, but it's a simple Jew who is kosher, obeys the mitzvahs, who is very, very different than those who are not. The difference is not seen now physically, but certainly in heaven that difference is recorded. But when the time comes when these two appear in heaven, then the difference is shown radically. Now the person who cannot fulfill these mitzvahs as a kosher Jew and has to descend to the lowest abyss, Chas HaShem, suffering, and that person who did has an eternal future in front of him. Abinazal goes further to give us a clearer picture. How do we define an ish kosher? What would be necessary for a person to deserve this title, a kosher Jew or a devoted Jew? Abinazal says that it takes a yearning. It takes a desire and a yearning on the part of a Jew to fulfill his duty, his obligation as a Jew. To fulfill, to abide by the mitzvahs of Hashem. Person who has that yearning, a yearning means he wants to do it. Doesn't mean a person who does it. A kosher Jew is one who wants to do it. You see a person, a Jew, with that desire, a strong desire, when he hears about a mitzvah, you see his face light up. You see the craving in him to get to that level where he can fulfill the mitzvah right, or to be able to learn additional knowledge in Torah. He sees for him, he wants with all his heart to be able to cover these for him. He sees a shas, all the 60 Gemaras. He wants to be able to cover the entire shas. I wonder what it would be if we knew the entire shas, to learn through it, or to learn through the entire Shulchan Aruch, to have a knowledge of the Dinim properly, or to learn through the Sifrei Kabbalah, Zayin HaKadosh, or Sifrei Abeinu Zal, Nosses Zal, to go through all this. What a wonderful feeling it is in a person sighs and says, how much I would like to. I give anything to have all this knowledge and the pleasure of learning through it. This is a yearning, a desire, a kisufim. Rambam speaks about the nekudas akesef. The letters in the Torah have no value as far as being able to read them. You have the Torah itself, you take the Sefer Torah. Can anybody read the Sefer Torah? It is impossible without having nekudas. The nekudas means the vowels. A word without the kudas cannot budge, it cannot move. It is like a lifeless form. It is a body without a soul. What gives the soul to the word? The kudas, the vowels. So these kudas, meaning giving life to a form, are called the kudas hakesef. Kudas hakesef means silver vowels. Simple translation. Binos is a means, kesef means yearning. The kudas hakesef, vowels, life that is formed through yearning. A person's
soul is dormant. It's asleep. It's lifeless. He has a strong yearning desire to fulfill a mitzvah. His soul comes to life. So no longer is he a body without a soul, but he's a body with a soul, now a living being. This yearning, the Midrash says, is what constitutes an ish kosher. Because a person who wants to do a mitzvah, he wants to learn, he wants to fulfill, he wants to get to the Midrash Asir. He does not achieve this desire. He does not fulfill it. But by the yearning itself, he is already an ish kosher. Of course, the Midrash Kutmanan says, a person should never be satisfied with just yearning alone. The Gemara says yearning alone is perfect. Person who wants to do a mitzvah with all his heart, and because he is physically unable, or because of an accident, he cannot fulfill the mitzvah, the Torah says he gets credit for the mitzvah as though he did it. It's as though he actually did it. Benedal says, never be satisfied with the as though you did it. As though is for others. You want the actual deed to fulfill it. So as though means you yearn to do it. You did not fulfill it. You did not complete it. That's good. But better to actually fulfill the mitzvah. Do not be satisfied with this as though, which means don't stop at just yearning alone. Carry it out to action. It means l'hoitzi mikoach l'apayel. Still, Vinil says it, though it is better to actually fulfill the mitzvah, but still know that this yearning alone is so good that already the person is entitled an ish kosher. He's considered a kosher Jew, and if he is an onus and cannot fulfill it, know that the desire is so precious in the eyes of Hashem, he's considered a kosher Jew. But in addition, there's another point which Vinizal brings out also as a very vital bit of knowledge, that if a person craves the accomplishment of a mitzvah, let's say he wants to get the Eretz Yisrael, it's very difficult for him. He saves, he skips, he makes sacrifices, finally gets there. He finally gets the realization of this hope, this aspiration for a lifetime. He gets the Eretz Yisrael, he walks the four steps, he visits the holy places, he learns there for the period of time he visited, he comes back. He's very happy. He's rejuvenated. He has accomplished a mission in life, a big step, a giant step. What is more important between the two? What is considered in the eyes of Hashem bigger? The act of being an Eretz Yisrael, the act of staying there, studying Torah there, and going to the holy places, or all the suffering he had until he got there? Which one is better? Now, of course, understood, we cannot detract from the actual payal, from the deed of a mitzvah. A person that wants to put on tefillin but doesn't, and a person that does put on tefillin, actually the putting on tefillin is more important. But at the same time, as far as the schar goes, as far as the reward goes, there is a greater degree of purity in the desire more than the action. And why? Because the action means that a person is now putting on tefillin, he is serving Hashem. Benedict says, can anybody honestly say that he's serving Hashem properly? Not a regular person, even a big tzaddik. He puts on tefillin with all the kavonis, all the pure thoughts of mind, that he's wearing what is known as the crown of Hashem, a king's crown, the tefillin. With all the purest thoughts, the greatest degree of respect and fear and awe before Hashem. What is his fear and awe and respect worth compared to the infinite greatness of Hashem? It's nothing. It's a disgrace if you consider the greatness of Hashem compared to his way of serving Hashem. So therefore, his service could never be good. The biggest tzaddik service cannot be good because it is not really pure. What is pure? What could a person do that is perfect to have the desire? I cannot put on tefillin the way Hashem wants me to, the way I should do in ratio to Hashem's greatness, but I could have a desire to do that. My desire is to put on tefillin, do any mitzvah with perfection, to reach the peak of perfection of serving Hashem without anything lacking from it at all. This kind of desire is pure. Every person can do that. And if a satan comes and stops me from doing a major mitzvah, to get to Eretz Yisrael, to get to the Midrash Asir, to get to do something very big, to learn 20 hours a day, the satan stops me, he can stop me physically. But he cannot stop my desire. That's impossible. That kisupim, that craving desire to be close to Hashem, No angel can stop you from having that desire. This is the importance, the vital importance, the power of Ratzon in the part of a Jew. Because this Ratzon is something that he possesses where nothing, no heavenly power can stop if he really wants to. If he really has a sincerity in this Ratzon Kisuf. Same time, besides not being able to stop it, to prevent him from having this Ratzon, but he does have it, that Ratzon is better than the actual deed because this Ratzon is perfect. It's pure. His desire is to serve Hashem with all his heart and all his might. Therefore, there is a case heard of a certain tzaddik. Of course, this is not according to Menazal's words, but it's an interesting point, though, to take into consideration. A tzaddik who once, mentioned this case, a tzaddik used to go to mikveh every day. He used to go to mikveh with pure thoughts to purify himself. He was a very great tzaddik. One day he was in an accident. He could not get to the mikveh physically. He was very sick. And his talmidim came to console him because it was the first time he ever missed mikveh. They said, "You're probably a heartbroken." He said, "I am not, because today I did better than the rest of my life. Because today I had an accident." The Talmud says if a person has an accident, he cannot do the mitzvah, he gets credit as though he fulfilled the mitzvah. What is as though he fulfilled? Mala, all of our kosher, the Talmud considers they fulfilled the mitzvah. The Talmud considers they fulfilled the mitzvah to perfection, the way the Talmud wants it. That I got today. Yesterday, I could not do it when the Tanya wants it. My actions are very poor compared to the value of the will, the requirement of the Tanya. Today, when I couldn't go, the Tanya gives me credit according to the Tanya's concept of the mitzvah. This was perfect. Fightus, of course, we repeat again, the Menadal says, we don't want that Ke'ilu as though he did the mitzvah. A good Jew will never settle, accept credit for having done it. If he did not do it, that's not the act of a Jew. A Jew should always say, I don't want the ke'ilu, I don't want these favors, I want the privilege, I want the thrill of actually serving Hashem, serving Avinu Shebashamayim, my Father, my King in heaven, be able to serve him in action, to bring from kayach to pale, from theory, from thought, from desire, to actual physical action, thereby really serve Hashem. This, of course, a person can do if his desire is really that strong. There is no obstacle on the part of the Satan, all these Satan's helpers, which is that big that it can stop a person's true desire from materializing into action. This never happened. This could not happen. A person really wants to fulfill a mitzvah, he will fulfill the mitzvah. If he does not, it means that his desire is very strong, but not strong enough. Because even if it is something beyond his physical capability, his desire is that strong to his utmost power, and Hashem himself will remove the obstacles and help the person to achieve his desire. Therefore, the Menadal says that this is the true meaning of an Ish Kosher. An Ish Kosher, a kosher Jew, a devoted Jew, is one who does not only serve Hashem, but one who has this true, strong, Ratzon Kisufim, desire, yearning to serve Hashem. Person with this Ratzon Kisufim is one who is an Ish Kosher in the eyes of Hashem and the eyes of heaven. Go back again to the Menazal's words that this Ish Kosher is very different than the ordinary human being you see on the street, you see in the world. Those people have wrong types of desires which lead to wrong types of actions. A Jew with the right kind of desire and Kisufim brings himself closer to Hashem, closer to the service of Hashem, closer to the mitzvahs of Hashem, and merits being classified in heaven as the true Ish Kosher. We should be zecher the Ibis to have the strong Ratzon and Kisufim with his kosher, the tzaddik of his kosher, the Menazal. Menazal's chush should help us that we can fulfill the mitzvah, the koyach lapayel, that this yearning and desire should become materialized in the true action, to learn what Taita, to fulfill mitzvahs better, thereby merit seeing with our eyes the true simcha of becoming a Mashiach. Amen. Amen.